I want to speak a message called The New Life. And we're going to talk about facing the storm. This is what we've been talking about all summer, facing the storm together. That's what we've been doing over the last 18 months, right? With COVID, facing the storm. Not always together, but we've been facing the storm. And so what we've been doing this summer is just allowing God to speak to us. We've been using Pastor Jim Cimbala's book, Strong Through the Storm. And I don't know about you, but I've been seeing a lot, and God has been speaking to my heart a lot. Because too many times, God's people are affected negatively by the storm. Anybody ever discover that sometimes you're affected negatively by the storms of life? Sometimes we get, you know, without faith, we're thrown to and fro, right? Like a ship tossed around by the waves. And many times we find that. But what we're believing for coming through this summer and where God's speaking to us and what God's bringing us through, we've got three great Bible studies this year. Really want you involved in, if you can. This one, Going Deeper in Christ, all about you taking the next step in your faith and the walk with Jesus Christ from 1 John. The next one's going to be powerful. Because there's so many believers that don't know about the end days. They don't know what they believe. They don't know how to read Revelations and Daniels. They're very tough books to understand. And this teacher, so far what I've watched, he does agree with what I believe that these verses say, these scriptures say. And so I think it's going to be a very powerful study as we look at the end times. As we look at what does it say about Jesus' return? What happens to the church? When does the rapture take place? What does the world look like after the rapture takes place and the church is no longer here? And so if you have those questions, I think they're valid questions to have right now, because I need you to know something. I believe we're in the end days. And I'm not the only pastor that's saying it. I'm not the only believer that's saying it. You look at our world and you look at the things that are happening, and I don't know. It just seems to me that Jesus' return is very, very soon. And so let's get excited about that, amen? And let's live like it, and let's give God glory for it. And so, though some might doubt that it can happen, that we can see positive things in these times, listen, anything is possible in Christ if he's the center of everything that we do. And that's really what we've been talking about. We need to be constantly growing in our walk with Christ and our Christian faith. These are just some of the quick clues to the past messages that you can find online. We need to be constantly growing in our walk with Christ and our Christian faith. We must be willing to follow his leading and go and do whatever he calls us to do. We must allow his heart to touch our heart and break our hearts for what he is compassionate about. We must allow him to supernaturally supercharge our prayer lives. We need those prayers to be effective in everything that we are praying for. How many know we need our prayer for little Ben to be effective? Amen. God wants to heal that little boy. Amen. I know that it would do wonders in the hearts of some of these ones that are involved in that family when God would move that way. And so it's not about us proving to anybody who God is. It's about God proving himself to people who God is. And so we're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're praying for Pastor Dennis. The report yesterday, as far as I saw, was more positive in some of the things that Pastor Dennis is experiencing and is healing from this COVID. And so praise God for that. But we talked about this last week. This was last week's message. We need a prayer life that is positive and affecting people and touching people, because people's lives depend upon it. We must find our purpose in him and open ourselves up to that purpose. We don't belong here. We are citizens of heaven, but we are here because we have a job to do. And God is not going to call the church out, the rapture of the church, until the church finishes the job that they're here to do. And just as we get to know our God, we must also know our enemy, because he is a liar and he is a deceiver and he is a counterfeiter. And if we don't understand him to be that, we can get caught up in some of the things that he's doing in our world today and miss out on what God is doing. And so we need to know who this enemy is. And when we know that, we will see his lies for what they are, and we will open our lives up to hear the truth and the love and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then last week, I spoke about the unity that we must have, that we are in this storm together, and I think Pastor Cimbala calls it the storm team. And you know what he's talking about. Whenever there's a storm coming down upon us, Channel 6 and Channel 10 and Channel 3 or whatever channels you watch for the news, they get the storm team together, right? It's all the meteorologists are working around the clock because they want to keep you up to date with what's happening. We need the storm team in the church. We need the storm team of intercessors that are going to come together, worship together, sing together, pray together, seek God together, and glorify God in everything, because God wants to move in a mighty way. Then that when we are unified in our prayers and our walks with the Lord, we will be unified in our celebration of powerful and amazing victories. And our unity will give us the ability to stand against this enemy and win. I want to take those thoughts, that thought, and I want to carry it a little further in this morning's message. to say this: Jesus changes everything. Oh, I love that. Jesus changes everything. Let me read a paragraph in our reading this week that jumped out to me. In this chapter, you know, Pastor Cimbala is writing about the spiritual understanding and ability to divide the two covenants. Because sometimes if we don't see that Christ fulfilled the old covenant, we'll fall into some of the traps of the old covenant, which was law, justice, not justice in God's mind of justice, but, you know, not just justice, but law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And people struggle with this many times. That's what the chapter is about. We're not going to go there today, but because I didn't feel anything jump out, but this paragraph jumped out, and that's where I'm going to go into today. And so namely, dividing between the Old and New Testament, understanding the difference in them, understanding the covenant of law, but how the covenant of grace, the new covenant, the New Testament, supersedes that law so that we can live in grace and not live by the things of the law, with the law still working in our hearts. Does that make sense? That's what it spoke about. But here's what I saw. This is what the author writes. Those Old Testament images talking about Christians killing people, Christians going against Muslims and going against other world religions and killing them because, well, God says we're supposed to purify the land, you know, the Old Testament stuff. And so he's taken that and saying, no, that's not what the New Testament's about today. And there's a total difference. So here's what he says. Those Old Testament images have nothing to do with the life we now live through faith in Christ. Muslims, Hindus, and others who oppose Christianity should not be considered enemies. In fact, they are part of the mission field that God has placed before us as we try to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are taught to pray for the enemies of Christianity because they can become apostles the way that Saul of Tarsus did. And if you know who Saul of Tarsus is, he's the Apostle Paul, who wrote one third of the New Testament. Amen? That's powerful. That's powerful. The writer's thought process here, Pastor Jim Cimbala's thought process, is that without the person and teachings of Jesus, the Old Testament cannot be relevant to the way that Jesus teaches us to live today. Does that make sense? And it's so true. In the Old Testament, Muslims, Hindus, anyone who else who didn't accept Christianity, they would be the enemy. But because of the new covenant and the grace of our Savior, these are not people to be scorned. These are people to be loved. These are people to be ministered to and appreciated because God loves every one of them. Amen? Thank God he loved us. And the key line in this is the one that says, Old Testament images like these have nothing to do with the life that we now live through faith in Jesus Christ. I would say it like this for the sake of today's message. If we do not accept and live in the fullness of the life that Christ came to give us, we will never be able to be the example of Christ to the world around us that we are supposed to be. Amen. Let me say that again. I believe the Lord gave me that. If we do not accept and live in the fullness of the life that Christ came to give us, we will never be able to be the example of Christ to the world around us that we are supposed to be. Praise God. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, okay, we have a ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For if it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, not if it is. It is the God, okay? What is this ministry that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in verse 1? Therefore, since we have this ministry, okay? What is that ministry? It is the ministry of life. We have the ministry of life. If you read the chapter before this, chapter 3, you understand what the word therefore in verse 1 is therefore. All right? Therefore always says, because this is true, then this is possible, or this is important, okay? Paul is comparing the two covenants. He's comparing the covenant of the law, the Old Testament, and he's comparing the covenant of grace, the New Testament. He says that the Old Testament, if you read chapter 3, we don't have time, but if you read it, he says the old covenant, the Old Testament, was a covenant, listen to this, of death. The people that were caught up in it were living death. Why? Because they could never fulfill the law. They could never keep the law. They could never measure up to what God, to the bar that God had set for them. Because the law would always say, you're a sinner, you're broken, you're not where you need to be, you're not doing the right thing. How many like that? You know, maybe you grew up with a parent like that. Maybe you grew up with a grandparent like that. Maybe you had a teacher like that, or a principal like that, or a boss like that. No matter what you do, you just can't measure up. And you know you're busting your butt, and you're doing everything you can, and you're still falling behind, and you just feel like garbage because of what these people are saying to you. That was the law. That was the Old Testament. Now, in that Old Testament, God made the sacrifice of animals so that those things could be covered. But the realization was that every day of atonement, the priest still had to go in and offer the final sacrifice for the sins of the people that year. Why? Because the people were never truly forgiven. It was just covered over. It's like you cleaning your house. And you're sweeping up. And if you're like me, we got a dog that sheds like crazy. We got birds that cast their bird food. We have to sweep every day. And so in sweeping, you get this pile of stuff and you're like, you know what? Oh man, my favorite show's on. Oh man, I gotta go to Stretching for Jesus. Oh man, I gotta go to men's group or whatever the case is. And so you know what you do? Pick the carpet up, underneath, nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know that day. But if you do that the next day and the next day, and the next day, you're walking through your living room like this, up the pile and down the pile. Because sooner or later, that stuff adds up. That was the Old Testament. And it added up to the points of the New Testament where God sends his son, the perfect lamb, to die on the cross. And you know what happens? All the stuff is now swept out from under the carpet, swept into the great pit, wherever that is, that it can never be remembered again. No longer do we have to trip over our brokenness. No longer do we have to trip over our sinfulness. No longer do we have to trip over our failures and our bondages, because Jesus did away with it. And he talks about the new covenant, the New Testament, through Jesus Christ. It is the ministry of life, or what he calls the ministry of the Spirit. And he talks about the glory of God in the old and the glory upon Moses' face. I'm just trying to get through all this to set this up. How Moses had to cover up his face because he spent time with God. And because he spent time with God, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, somehow made his face shine. And the people were afraid of it, so he had to wear a tent or a covering or a veil over his face. But God says that he removed the veil in the New Testament. We do not have to be afraid of his glory. We do not have to be afraid of the Spirit of the God today. In fact, my hopes are that as this church, that we would fully embrace the glory and the power of God every time that he shows up in our midst. And if God shows up in our men's group tomorrow night and we don't get a chance to go into the Bible study because God has us on our faces, or he has us praying over one another or seeking his face for something, then so be it. God move. That's what we want. And if God does that in our women's group, and God does that in our youth group, and God does that in our children's groups, then so be it. God, that's what we want. We want your power. We want your glory. We don't want to be afraid. We want the veil lifted so that we could see the Shekinah glory. That's why on the day that Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, because it was so high that no man could tear it from the top to the bottom. They could tear it from the bottom up, but they couldn't tear it from the top to the bottom. And the Bible's very clear to say it was torn from the top to the bottom to show that it was God who tore that veil, to say, now you can come into my presence. You no longer need a priest to come in for you. You no longer need a pastor to come in for you. You no longer need a man or a woman to come in for you. You no longer need to bring the sacrifices to come before me, because I've made the way. You can now enter in and walk into my presence. You have the right to come into the presence of the living God. Let me read to you how Paul ends chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, right before what we read in chapter 4. Nevertheless, 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This makes verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4 much more understandable, where he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we're getting a picture here. Now we know what therefore is therefore, right? Because we have this ministry that we're called to do, but we can't do it because too many of us are living in this veiled misunderstanding of what God was really saying, what Jesus really came to do, and how we should really be living. Now, we should have a greater understanding of this after the last couple of messages that I've been preaching, because we looked at how Satan has the minds of those who don't follow him under his sway, how he lies and how he deceives them. But how many remember that Christians should not be so easily swayed? Remember, we read that in the scriptures. And yet, we see a church today, in America especially, that is being swayed by things, by circumstances around us, and not really trusting God in some of those things and following God in some of those things. We should not have the amount of people that we do in the church today falling for the lies, falling for the deceit, falling for the defeat around us. And yet we do. What does that say? The veil has not been lifted. The veil has not been lifted. And because of that, so many who say that they are followers of Christ are missing out on this life of the Spirit that Paul says, this ministry of the Spirit, this ministry of life that Jesus died and rose again to give us. And that's a shame. That's a shame. And that means that this ministry of the Spirit, or this ministry of life that we're supposed to be taking part in, is not happening to the fullest degree, because many of us aren't taking part in it. Because we can't even get past our own stuff because we're still missing out of what Jesus did in our lives. Does this make sense today? I know I'm jumping around, but I'm trying to give you a picture of what's being said so that, man, you can go out of this place today with an excitement in your heart to say, I get it. The veil's been lifted. I don't have to live like that anymore. I can live this way now. I can live according to the things of God now. I can even understand the things of God to a greater degree. And so that's my purpose in sharing this message today. That as you hear it, the veil would be lifted. It should be lifted. When you accepted Christ, it should have been lifted. But for some reason, the enemy's good at what he does. He shouldn't be. He's a lousy liar, a lousy thief, and a lousy deceiver. But he gets pretty good at it, man. Because when you turn to the Lord, the Bible says the veil should be lifted. And so the first thing that we see here is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The people of God should be free. Amen. People sitting in pews in every church across America should be free today. But they aren't. There are many who are still dealing with things in their lives that they should not be dealing with, because they should be dead to those things, but they've not died to those things yet. They've not given God the ability to touch that area in their lives. The people of God should be walking in and living in His grace. And so let me just talk about two things under liberty that we have been given through this new covenant. In this new covenant, we have been given the power of Jesus' blood to cleanse us from all our sin. Come on, let me say that again. This should be response to. Maybe I put you to sleep. The power of Jesus' blood to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John, amen. 1 John, I'm sure we'll see this on a Wednesday night. 1 John 1, 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of Jesus' blood has cleansed us from all our sin. And I know you might be saying, Pastor, you say that a lot. Pastor, you remind us of that a lot. And I need to remind you of that a lot. I need to tell people this a lot, because you know what? As soon as you go out of here, the enemy is saying vice versa. The enemy is saying the opposite. The enemy is telling you, no, you are down. You are lowly. You are despicable. You're not a child of God. You could never be a child of God. He can't forgive you for this. He won't forgive you for this. You're just downright ugly and nasty. That is a lie when it comes to the power of the blood of Jesus. So I'll say it over and over and over again until it sinks into our hearts. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all of our sin. When you said, Jesus, Fall upon me. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, set me free. I want you to know it's done. It's finished. There's no other hoops you have to jump through. Just live for Him. Every situation where Jesus comes to a situation where a person is caught in sin, usually what you'll hear Jesus say when He forgives their sin is this: go and sin no more. Your sin has been forgiven. Go and sin no more. And unfortunately, in the American church, we don't get that. We hear your sin has been forgiven, and we walk out and we go right back to what we were involved in. And that's why we have a church in America that's weak and anemic, and a church in America that doesn't have things happening the way it should. I mean, over in Africa today, they're raising people from the dead because they believe. They've turned from their wicked ways. They believe in the Word of God, and they live it out because they know what it means, and they're raising people from the dead. They're seeing diseases healed and people made whole. They're seeing this in other countries as well. I'm not saying every Sunday. You know what I'm saying. But they have the faith to believe for it, and they have the power to see it because Jesus has changed their lives. Paul says here in 1 John, we have received mercy, and so we don't lose heart. I'm sorry, that's back in 2 Corinthians. I'm jumping around a lot today. He says, we do not lose heart. Why? And this is what we all want. We all want to say, God, I received your mercy. God, I don't want to lose heart in this situation, but here's the things. He also says there, but we have renounced the things of our old lives. Do you see that there? But we have renounced the things of our old lives. So we've received mercy, and the reason why we don't lose heart in the middle of the storm is because we've renounced those things of our old lives. They're no longer part of us. That's the key. So many believers just want the fire insurance. Jesus, come into my heart because I don't want to go to hell. Well, praise God. If you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not going to go to hell. I get that. But there's so much more that you're missing out on. God expects you to walk away. What we studied today with the tank, God expects you to walk away, to walk from those things. And see, this is what happened. They don't want to change. They want fire insurance, but they don't want to change. They don't want to give certain things up in their lives because they like them too much or because they make them feel a certain way. When I was a kid, I used to spend time with my grandparents a lot. My grandparents lived up in Trevose, Pennsylvania. And so my grandma and grandpa would come down and they would take me up for a week at a time. Couple weeks here, a couple weeks there, and I would spend a lot of time with them. And my grandfather was an outdoorsman. He just loved to be outside. And so he would take me to like the fairs and those types of things. And I remember going to a fair with my grandfather, and they were doing, this was a real neat thing, they were doing a piglet catch. Have you ever seen that? I don't know if that's what they call it. I'm not sure that's the right term for it, but they would put these piglets in a thing, and these people would have to catch them. And I guess the pigs were, they were greased, right? Yeah. It was the funniest thing to watch. Then they would also do something else. They would do this pig cleaning thing where they would wash these pigs and they would powder them up. And these pigs looked really pretty, right? And then they let the pigs go. Do you know where the pigs went? As soon as they were all cleaned up, right? These pigs look beautiful, right? Pigs look beautiful when they're cleaned up. They're all cleaned up. They're powdered, you know. They got this white sheen to them. And you know that where that pig would go as soon as they let it go? Take a guess. Right to the filth and the mud. All that work of cleaning that pig right to the filth and the mud, that's where they would go. It's amazing when you think about it. Proverbs tells us the same thing, doesn't it? Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Ooh, anybody ever acted like the fool? Come on, I'm with you. Don't get mad at me. That's the Bible speaking, amen? We get that, but we miss out on the most spiritual implications of what is really going on. That there is multiplication in the Spirit. That when we accept Jesus, the cleansing in our life is so much more than what we recognize. When we accept Jesus, we think, okay, I'm forgiven for this, I'm forgiven for that, and that's true. But there's so much more that Jesus has done in your life that you don't see. And so if that's the case, if there's a multiplication in spiritual things, and if that's the case that when you give your life to Christ, that He comes in and cleanses you of everything, not just those things that you remember, then guess what happens? When you turn your back and go back to the mud and the filth, it's seven times worse. Because there's a spiritual multiplication, and we miss that. It may have been better for us that we didn't allow Jesus to cleanse us until we were really sincere about living for Him. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Matthew 12:43-45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, He goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. I know this is talking about spiritual possession. I get that. But it can also be applied to us being cleansed by Jesus in our sin. Then he says, then the Spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. In other words, come back to that life that he's been cast out of. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. You see, nobody ever moved in. The life was clean. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, get this demon out of me. The demon's gone. But they never said, Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. So now the house is clean, it's swept, but guess what? It's empty. And so here's what he does. The demon, the spirit, goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and all eight of them enter into the swept, clean house, the empty house. And it says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Pastor, what are you trying to say today? Jesus' blood is effective. Jesus' blood works. It cleanses us from everything. And I think we don't always understand that, because if we understand that, then we would say, okay, then I need to die to this. Then I need to put this out of my life. Because if Jesus cleansed me, I don't want to go back to it, because there's a spiritual, the spirit is more powerful than the physical. You know that, right? So what happens in the spiritual, there's a multiplication. And so multiplying, Jesus says, yeah, I forgave you. I forgave you of everything you ever did, and I forgave you of everything you ever will do. And we say, great, Jesus, I'm glad the slate's clean. And we go right back to what we're doing again, not realizing that not only are we inviting that thing that we used to have in our lives, but now we're inviting seven other things to come back with it. And then we wonder why there's Christians sitting in pews that are so messed up and so lost and so not even able to trust God in many of the things. And it's because they've opened their lives up that they were totally clean. They were totally cleansed. They were totally set free. But they didn't walk in it because, oh, you know, I kind of like that. Boy, that made me feel good. Oh, this situation I'm going through right now, you know what? I need to go back to that. Because that's what made me feel good. That's what made, no, Jesus will make you feel good. The Holy Spirit will get you through those situations. The Holy Spirit will bring it about in your life. I hope I'm speaking to someone today. I'm hoping this is me. Because if not, it's just a bunch of jumble. But I pray that it's not. For us to go back to our slop, for us to go back to our dirt, it's foolishness. It's a slap in our Heavenly Father's face. Because he sent his Son to die for us so that we could be totally clean. And through the multiplication of the Spirit, it makes us even worse than we originally were. But see, that's all part of the enemy's lie too. Because he wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you out. He wants to keep you in a place of desperation and of brokenness. Jesus' blood is a powerful force. And matter of fact, I want you to know this. When we take that communion, we hold in our hands, we don't hold Jesus' blood, we hold grape juice, which represents Jesus' blood. But I want you to know what you hold in that cup at that moment is a symbol of the most powerful force on the face of this earth. And I think we need to start treating it as such. And I think we just need to stop. And I know this message is strong, but I know it's speaking to somebody. I think we need to stop just stepping all over the blood of Jesus. And just running and trying to get this right and trying to get this right. And just come and for once and all say, Jesus, apply your blood to my life that I might be totally cleansed, that I might be totally free, that I might totally serve you and live in what you have given me to do. Don't go back to where you came from. Don't be comfortable with even where you're at. Hey, Pastor, I've been serving God 3 months now. Things are great. I'm just going to camp out here. No, no, no. There's so much more. Move forward. Proceed into all that the blood of Jesus has purchased for your life. Just don't stop where you're at. Walk in his freedom. Another part of this freedom, and I'll close with this. In this new covenant, we have been made into a new creation. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, why'd you separate it? They both go so well together. Because I think there's things that need to be brought out in both. So we get it. We've got this new life. We've got this forgiveness of sin. But now we're also new creation. And that's in the next chapter. In 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what this water baptism was all about today. These people were making an outward declaration to all of you that were watching online and in the house that they are no longer the same that they used to be. Their old person is dead and Christ, and they've come up with a new life and they're living their new life. They're living, Jesus is living through them. They're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about a new creation, I think the Lord gave this to me, so I hope this speaks to somebody. When you think about the new creation, stop thinking about a new you. We always say that. Jesus came into my heart, I'm a new me. No, stop that. Because here's the problem with that. even a new you has an old you in it. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not about us becoming a new me. It's not about me becoming a new Ken. It's about me becoming Jesus. Not that I am Jesus, but that Jesus lives through me. So I'm not looking for a new Ken. I'm not looking for a better Ken. Ken's dead. I gave my heart to Jesus at 6 years old. Technically, what I didn't realize at 6 years old, what the pastor didn't tell me, but what I'm learning more and more as I become the speaker of these messages, is Ken's dead. He's buried. He should never be resurrected again because he was a nasty old guy. But you know who rose again in this body? Jesus Christ. And if I will live the heart of Jesus, if I will love with the love of Jesus, if I will be the mind of Jesus, then you know what? Ken's never going to shine his face again. Because it's just going to be a bunch of Jesuses coming together and living out the things that Jesus is doing. Now, please, please, please. I know there's new age things that say we become gods. That's not what I'm saying. You're not Jesus. Jesus lives through you. Okay? I want to make sure that's clear. I don't want to teach no new teaching that's going to rise up and, hey, I'm a Jesus. Hey, Jesus is in your presence. Well, he is because he's in you, but you're not Jesus. Amen? But you don't want the new you neither. You want the dead you. You want the live Jesus. You know, if it was this way, we would never use the butterfly to symbolize the Christian life. We would use, I don't know, what would you use? A puppy? I don't know. A rat? A cat? I don't know. There's significance to the butterfly. That caterpillar never sees the caterpillar again. That bug that comes out of that cocoon is totally different than what went into the cocoon. I don't know if they have memories. Do they have memories? Maybe he has the same memories. Maybe he's got memories where he was born and what leaves he ate and where he used to hang out and those types of things. I don't know about that. But you look at that thing and you're like, wait a minute. How did that happen? And I think that's the way it needs to be with the Christian. That no longer do we look in the mirror and see ourselves, but we look in the mirror and we see Jesus Christ. And there's scripture for that. We already read it, but I'll get back to it as I close today in just a couple minutes. There's scripture to that. We need to be a totally new creation. That's what we need in the church. We need new creations. We need the old to be forgotten, the old to be dead, the old to be buried. We need people with awe and wonder at what God has done. Do you know our song services, when we clap and when we sing, they would be totally different if it was not about us and it was totally about Jesus Christ. But we have, oh, we're going to sing this song again. Don't they know they've done that for 3 weeks in a row now? Really don't like the way Sister So-and-so sings this song. I really don't like the way Brother So-and-so plays this song. And it's all about us. I have a video about the Me Church. Those of you who came in through membership, you've seen it. And we've shown it in other places too, but it's the Me Church. And, you know, it's all about, hey, I'd like to come to church, but we have a little baby and so he makes a lot of noise. So we'd like to go to a church where if he cries, we're not the bad guys and we don't have to move, but everybody else moves away from us. Or, hey, I'd like to get my car washed and buffed while I'm sitting in church. Or, hey, I'd like Super Bowl tickets. I'd like a pony. Look in your backyard. And so it's this church trying to reach out, but all they want is them. Listen, none of these songs are about you. Amen. And if they were about you today, then guess what? You missed on the greatest blessing of worshiping Jesus Christ. None of what I'm speaking is about you today, because we should all be dead. If we, Jesus, we're dead. We need the old to be forgotten. We need people with an awe and a wonder that we, like that butterfly. Man, if that butterfly could look in a mirror, what would it see? What would that caterpillar think? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face. See, this is what I think we're talking about here. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me get, this is the butterfly right here, and then I'll close. I'll close with this. This is the butterfly right here. The butterfly looks in the mirror. Boy, I wish they could. And they're like, how did that happen? I don't look nothing like what I used to. I am not the same person I used to be. And I think what this is saying is that we as people, as Christians, we begin to look in the mirror with the veil lifted. Now we have true understanding, right, of spiritual things. The veil's lifted, we begin to look in the mirror, and Charlie says, that doesn't look like Charlie anymore. Wow. And Charlie's not so as concerned about maybe she's got to brush her hair and everything. I get that, put the makeup on, whatever she does. Okay, Dave knows what she does, I don't. But whatever Charlie has to do, she has to do. But you know, Charlie looks in and says, wait a minute, inside, I'm a different person. That's not the same person that used to be there a month ago. That's not the same person that used to sing that song a month ago. That's not the same person that's reading the Bible a month ago. Something has changed. What's changed? You're dying to yourself and you're becoming more like Christ. What image are you seeing? That question. What image are you seeing in the mirror? Are you seeing yourself or are you seeing Jesus? Because according to this, it says we're looking at the glory of the Lord. And as we look at the glory of the Lord, it says we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And so I look in the mirror and I say, wow, this is not the same Ken that he was a month ago. Something's changed. Something's changed in my thought process. Something's changed in my devotional process. Something's changed in my life. Those things aren't there anymore. Is this good? Is this ministering to you today? And we walk away from the mirror different than when we looked at it. And the butterfly says, I'm not a caterpillar anymore. So you know what? I don't have to walk around the ground and I don't have to spin threads in a leaf. I can fly. I can stretch my wings and fly. I've never had this freedom before. I've never known this freedom before. But I'm a butterfly. I'm not a caterpillar. I'm a butterfly. Church, you're the children of the living God. You are butterflies. It is time to spread the wings and begin to fly and know the freedom of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not a caterpillar anymore. You're not a bug anymore. You're not despicable anymore. You're not an outcast anymore. You're not this or that anymore. You're a child of the living God. Spread those wings and act like it. Hallelujah. And show that beauty and show that power and show that victory that God has given to you. I promised you I would end. I've got 4 more pages. Let's just end. I think that can be said and done with. Amen.